All right, now let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus, the second chapter. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we come before thy throne carefully and reverently, thankfully and joyfully. Father, how thankful we are that we can come into your presence and cry, "Abba, Father," and be heard as your children for Christ's sake. And we dare only come pleading his obedience as our only righteousness, pleading his sacrifice as the only cleansing of our sin. Father, how we thank you for a Savior who completely saves his people from their sin. Father, I pray this evening that his name would be exalted and lifted up in everything that is said and done here this evening. The reading of the word, the singing of the songs, and the Father, especially the preaching of the gospel. Bless your word as it goes forth to bring glory to your name. Apply it to the hearts of your people that we might learn more of Christ our Savior. Fall more in love with him, learn to depend on him more fully. And Father, truly worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, I thank you for a place that you've provided where your gospel is preached and your people meet together in unity and love and one accord. And Father, I pray that you would protect it and also that you'd give us the wisdom to protect it. Be careful not to put a stumbling block in the way of our brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray a special blessing for those that you've brought in the time of trouble and trial. We continue to pray for our sister Andrea, that you'd be with her in a special way, that you'd be with the Sparks family. Father, that you'd be pleased to touch Novi and Ed, that you'd be pleased to heal their bodies. And Father, restore them to us if it could be thy will. All these things we ask and we give thanks in that name which is above every name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I titled the message this evening, Three Arcs. Three Arcs. Our text will be the first three or four verses here of chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. Now this is the account of the birth of Moses. And Moses was a remarkable man. He was a man greatly used of God. People often think of Moses as a type of the law because the law came by Moses. And it's true, Moses is a type of the law. God gave the law to Moses. He turned and gave it to the people. That's the very reason that Moses could never lead the children of Israel into the promised land, because Moses is a type of the law, and the law can never give anybody one rest. The law can't do it. That's why Joshua had to come along, that type of Christ. He could lead the people into rest, but Moses couldn't do that because the law can't give you and me rest. And there's a good type of the law in Moses' birth that most of us miss. At least I've missed it my entire life until I was studying this week. It says in verse 2 that Moses was a goodly child. Moses was a beautiful baby. And he was a very handsome man. Now, I know his mother and father saw him that way. And I defy you to find a mother that doesn't think her newborn is just utterly beautiful. But Moses was a beautiful baby. He is a very handsome man. Now, that's a picture of what the law looks like to the natural man. It looks so goodly. It looks so beautiful. It entices us so much. We think, here's something that I can do. Here's something that I can keep to make myself righteous enough that God will accept me. And our flesh loves nothing more than that. That I could earn some glory, earn some credit by earning some of my own righteousness. But if the Lord gives us eyes to see what the law really says, we're not going to be attracted to the law anymore. It'll be we'll see the terror of the Lord. The Apostle Paul told us about that. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he said, I was alive once. I thought I'd outwardly kept all these things, you know. He said, and then the Lord showed me what the law really says. What the law really is. Then I died. The law wasn't attractive to him anymore. So Moses is a type of the law. But Moses is also a great type of our Lord Jesus Christ, too. Moses is the deliverer, the one who will be raised up to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. It's a wonderful picture how Christ delivers his people from bondage to the law and bondage to sin. He sets them free. Christ sets you free. The Son shall make you free. You're free indeed. He came to deliver his people. Moses is the intercessor. How often do we read just such heartwarming stories? Really just heartwarming. How the people treated Moses so bad and they just rebelled against God. But Moses would intercede for Israel. He interceded to God for Israel. Begged for mercy. Begged that God would forgive him. It was just such a loving intercession for these stiff-necked people. They're stiff-necked. They gave him a lot of trouble, but he still loved them, didn't he? Isn't that a wonderful picture of Christ our Savior? He makes intercession for his people because he loves them. And when Christ makes intercession for his people, he's not just like Moses. Moses was pleading for mercy. Moses would plead, Lord, don't destroy Israel. Don't destroy this people, even though that's what they deserve. When Christ pleads for his people in mercy, he pleads for justice. He pleads his blood. Father, forgive them because of my blood. Because of my sacrifice. Can you think of anything more loving than that? That the Savior would lay down his life. That he would be sacrificed and slaughtered for the likes of us. And then always plead his blood for us. For our forgiveness. Moses is a good type of Christ the intercessor, isn't he? Moses was the builder of the tabernacle. The Lord called Moses up in the mountain, gave him the instructions for the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, every piece of furniture, every stitch of it, every piece of it, every element of it, is all a picture of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses built that tabernacle, and then Christ came, and he fulfilled every picture in that tabernacle when he came to tabernacle among us. To obey the law, establish a perfect righteousness for his people, to suffer and die, to shed his blood as an atonement for sin. He fulfilled every picture of it, didn't he? And then Moses was a great prophet. Moses wrote of Christ. We know he did because the Lord said it. Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of Christ. He told us that Christ was coming, and he told us what he was going to do when he gets here. And so few people listened. So few people believed. But Moses was faithful. He was faithful in all of his house. That's what we're told. Well, that's a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet. He's that prophet that should come. And when Christ comes to his people, Christ speaks to the hearts of his people. He speaks life to their hearts. He speaks salvation. He speaks forgiveness. He speaks peace. You can hear preachers. You can hear a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers. And it might not amount to a hill of beans. But when Christ speaks to your heart, oh, you believe. You love. Now you see. Now the elect always hear. Because Christ our prophet speaks in power. And Moses could be that type of Christ. Because Moses, he was beautiful to his parents. But he was beautiful to God too. I can show you that in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen preaching before he was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7. In verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now it says here Moses was exceeding fair. You know what those words mean in the Greek? This is literally what Stephen said. That Moses was fair and beautiful to God. Fair and beautiful to God. Now, Moses was a man greatly used of God. But he's still a sinful man. Can anybody please tell me how it can be that that sinful man was fair and beautiful to God? Well, it's the same way every believer is fair and beautiful to God. It's by being found in Christ. The believer's union with Christ. I love to talk about this. I love to think about this. The believer's union with Christ is so real that every believer is what Christ is. It's not like we are what Christ. We are what Christ is. As he is, so are we in this world. Now that astounds me. I can almost understand how God could say that about Moses. I can't understand how he'd say it about me. The amazing thing is it's true of you and me too. If we believe Christ. If we're found in Christ. I mean, I hope we never become so gospel hardened. That doesn't just grip our heart every time that we hear about what God's, that we have union with Christ. There's such comfort, there's such joy in that. Almighty God sees everything as it really is. So when he says, I see my people righteous, it's because they are righteous. That's what Christ made them. They're as righteous as the Son. They're as loved of the Father as the Son. They're accepted, as accepted of the Father as he accepts the Son. You just can't make too much of this thing of union with Christ. That's how we're beautiful and acceptable to God. I think this bears saying, it's not just that, all right, the Father says, I have to accept them because they're my Son, even though I know their sin. I know what they are. I know what they've done. I know what they are in Adam. He does, but I have to accept them because they're my son. There's no grudging acceptance here. The Father sees his people as fair and beautiful and delights to accept them. Delights in it. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to spend some more time looking at Moses. But this evening, I want to look at this thing about the birth of Moses and how his mother hid him in this ark. And cast him out into the, I guess it was near the shore, it was among reeds or something. But she put this kid in the River Nile. You know, we live down by the river. And we'll take walks and stuff down there. And every time we've had little children and stuff with us, little children always want to go down to that river. And, you know, when I was younger, it didn't have no sense. You know, I would walk down there with them. And now it's just like, no. No, we're not doing that. No, it's too dangerous. This woman put her 3-month-old in the river. And the writer to the Hebrews says that was an act of faith. That was an act of faith. The ark that Moses' mother built for him first, this is the first ark, pictures salvation from sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Pharaoh's commandment was all the boy babies are to be killed. If the parents, you know, they give birth, the mother gives birth, and it's a boy, they're supposed to, they have to, he said, throw it in the river. And if they don't, anybody else, you know, sees, oh, here's a little boy running around, you take him and throw him in the river. You drown him. You know, that was Pharaoh's commandment. And I can't think of a worse trial for a parent. Can you? I mean, I can't fathom anything worse than that. How anybody could ever endure that. And here, lo and behold, this young woman from the tribe of Levi get married, and she gets pregnant. And would it surprise you to think she's praying for a little girl so she don't have to go through this? And lo and behold, it was a boy, Moses. Now, it wouldn't be surprising to any of us that she tried to hide that baby and keep her boy alive. That doesn't surprise anybody. Every one of us would at least try it, wouldn't we? Of course she did. But again, the writer to the Hebrews says this was an act of faith. This was done in faith. The Lord must have told Moses' parents, this child is the deliverer. And they believed God. And they did whatever it is they had to do to keep him alive because they believed that when this child comes to age, he's going to deliver Israel from Egypt just like God promised he would. They believed God. I don't know how else they could have believed God unless God told them, this is the deliverer. So they hid that baby for 3 months. And then that mother made a little ark and she put her baby in it and she put it loose on the Nile River. Left her daughter there, 7, 8, 9 years old maybe, to watch it, and she went back home. Now that took faith. That took God-given faith to believe her baby boy is going to survive this ordeal. I mean, this thing is made of reeds. It's what they used to make paper out of. She put her son in a paper ark and set it loose. I mean, can you think of anything in a more precarious situation than that, than a 3-month-old in a little paper ark floating on the river? But she believed God. She believed God. And we all know how the story ends, how Moses was delivered from the river. And Pharaoh himself raised and educated that boy. Raised him as his own grandson. I just love God's poetic justice. He had Pharaoh raise and train and educate the one who was going to destroy him. That's God's poetic justice in it. We'll get to more of that, but that's just gripping to me. Every single time I read it. Here we say we're sovereign gracers, don't we? How often do we forget God is sovereign over everything? Sovereign over everything. I don't know how many boy babies were killed, but Moses wasn't. And Moses was raised in the palace. But I want us to look at this ark that Moses' mother made. It's a picture of salvation from sin. This ark was made out of bulrushes, and the word means papyrus reeds. It's what they made paper out of. I mean, that's a pretty flimsy boat to put your baby in it, papyrus. But that pictures the humanity of Christ. The God-man became a real man with flesh and blood and bones, just like we have. His flesh is as easily torn as ours is. It easily felt pain, just as easy as you rip a piece of paper, you could rip his flesh. And at Calvary it was, wasn't it? Then Moses tells us that his mother daubed the ark with slime and pitch. That word daubed, it means to smear, but it also means to foul. To foul. And the slime, the word means slime pits. It just shows us, it gives us a picture of the depths of the depravity of our sin nature. It's what you find in the slime pits. This word slime is the same word used to describe the mortar that they used to try to build the Tower of Babel. All of that pictures self-righteousness. It's the worst sin, the worst iniquity, the worst depths of depravity that we can show in ourselves is our trusting in our own self-righteousness rather than trust Christ alone. That's what that slime pictures. But then also says she daubed it with pitch. Now, I was sure that I knew what that word meant, but I looked it up, and I'm glad I did, because it does not mean what I thought it would mean at all. It means black tar. Black tar. It's a picture of the blackness of our sin. Now, that was the ark that Moses made. She put those reeds, and she fouled it with this slime and this black tar. And that's what she put her son in. And that's what saved his life. Now you put all that together, and that's a picture of what happened to our Savior on Calvary's tree. In eternity, before he created anything, the Father chose a people to save. And he put those people in his Son. They were in his Son as their surety. They were in his Son as their representative. They were in Christ. That's where they were. That's where they were found. That's where they would be saved alive. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, the holy God-man, who did no sin, knew no sin, was acquainted with no sin, was made sin. Now, we cannot ever fully understand what that means. But that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? He was made sin. Just like that little ark that Moses' mother made, he was fouled with sin. He was smeared with sin, covered with sin, with the black sin of his people. And he suffered and died to put all that sin away, to make his people white as snow. All God's people are saved from their sin by being in Christ. Just as surely as Moses was saved by being in that little ark, you and I find salvation in Christ, being in Christ. And if we trust Christ, all of our sin is put away. It's gone. It is no more. It's been put away by his precious blood. That means, as guilty as we feel about ourselves, about the sin that we commit, about the sin that we are, about how easily just we're drawn to sin like steel to a magnet, aren't we? No matter how guilty we feel about that, no matter how much our conscience bothers us about that, no believer can ever be charged with any sin, because there's no sin left to charge them with. None. They can never die. They can never be condemned. Never. Never. Come hell or high water, nothing can ever happen to ever condemn them, because Christ took their sin away. And they're saved from sin in Christ. That's the ark that Moses was in. Now, second, there's the ark of Noah. The ark of Noah pictures salvation from God. Remember the ark that Moses was in? Now, that's a picture of salvation from sin. The ark that Noah built is a picture of salvation from God. We must be saved from God, from God's wrath against our sin. Now, God told Noah, you know the story. He told Noah, he's going to destroy the world with a flood. The sin of man is just so great, he's going to destroy the world with a flood. And that's what all sin deserves, isn't it? It deserves to be destroyed by God's wrath. You think about our sin. Not just the sin of the people that was in that day. I'm talking just to us here tonight. You think about our sin. Our sin is sin and rebellion against God, who has never been anything but good to man. Never. And that's especially true of the people in this room. Every one of us has to say, God has never been anything but good to me. That's the only thing he ever has been. Yet how easily and willfully we sin against him. That's betrayal. It's ungrateful. It's open rebellion, isn't it? No wonder that's going to draw the wrath of the Father. So God told Moses, now I'm going to destroy the world with a flood because of this sin. But Moses, you build an ark. And you get in that ark and you'll be saved from this flood that's to come. Now, I want you to look at something here. Look at back at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Verse 14, the Lord tells Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now God told Noah, you make this ark, you build this ark out of this wood, and you pitch it on the inside and out. So that it's watertight, so it's seaworthy. It's going to be, out there on the open water for a long time. Well, I just assumed that this word pitch is the same word pitch in Exodus when Moses' mother built him an ark. But it's a completely different word. The word pitch here means atonement. The other word pitch means a black tar. This word pitch means atonement. It means reconciliation. It means a ransom. This pitch that Noah used pictures atonement for sin in the blood of Christ. This pitch shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ made reconciliation for the sins of His people. It's by sacrificing Himself. By His blood, He made reconciliation. He atoned for the sin of His people. This pitch is also a picture that shows us God's wisdom. God found a ransom for the sin of His people. Now we got a problem with sin. If God's going to save a people, what are we going to do about this sin? Well, you and I can never come up with an answer. God in His wisdom found a ransom that enables God to be both just and still justify the ungodly. It's the sacrifice of the substitute, the sacrifice of God's Son. And that's what's pictured in Noah's ark. Noah finished building that ark and God told him, now you go in. The animals all came in and he told Moses, now you go in, Moses. And Moses went in and God shut the door. No getting in, no getting out. God shut the door. And then the rain fell. The fountains of the deep opened up. And every human being alive at that time was drowned. Every animal was drowned. With the exception of those in the ark. Those animals and those eight souls in the ark. Well, what about their sin? Isn't their sin just as great as every other son of man that was living on the earth at that time? It absolutely was. Boy, it didn't take long for Moses and his sons to show it when they got off the ark, did they? What about their sin? Well, God's wrath against their sin still fell from heaven, didn't it? The difference between Noah and his family and every other son of Adam is this. Noah was in the ark. The wrath against Noah's sin fell on the ark. The ark took it all, and not a drop of it fell on Noah. Not a drop. I was going to say maybe I shouldn't say this, but I started, so I'm just going to say. I saw a movie one time about Noah building the ark and all these things, And the terror that they had because that ark was leaking and water was falling all over them. They're all getting drenched and stuff. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Not a drop of God's wrath fell on Noah and his family. The ark took it all. Because the ark is a picture of Christ. God's justice, His fiery wrath against the sin of His people, it still fell. Just like it will fall on every person that spends eternity in hell, God's fire against the wrath of every one of His elect still fell. Their sin was still punished. The difference is, for the sin of God's elect, that fire fell on Christ. On Christ our ark. And we're safe in Him. That, the fire of God's wrath, will never touch you if Christ died for you. Never. Never. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear facing God in judgment. None of God's wrath will ever fall. Not even a drop. Not even a drop. It all fell on Christ. That's how we're saved from God. It's by being in Christ. And I love this. God told Noah, put the pitch within and without. Now you'd think, well, if it's covered good enough on the outside, why do you have to put it on the inside? Because God said so. Because it's a picture. This is a picture of salvation. The pitch on the outside of the ark pictures salvation done for us. See, something has to be done for us, outside of us. That's the transaction that was made between God and God at Calvary. That was the work done for us, to pay for the sins of God's people, to atone for their sin. But then there's salvation in us. When God, the Holy Spirit, causes us to be born again with a new nature, a nature that cannot sin, a nature that can trust only Christ. Any real salvation is salvation both without and within. How's it get in us? God puts it there. And He's going to put it in every one of His people. Completely saved from the wrath of God in Christ. All right, here's the third ark. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant pictures mercy from God that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that ark? It was a box. It was a box made of incorruptible wood, and they covered it with gold. And on top of that box sat a mercy seat. It was made of pure gold, solid gold. And the angels came up with their cherubim with their wings over top of the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice, and he went in, he sprinkled with his finger 7 times. On that mercy seat. Eventually, before too long, that gold mercy seat was absolutely covered with blood, wasn't it? Covered with blood. Giving us a picture. There is a place God will meet with man. There's a place God will meet with man in peace. It's at the mercy seat. It's at Christ our propitiation. Christ our mercy seat with His blood. The blood of His sin offering gives God's people peace with God. Peace. The blood of Christ made peace. The blood of Christ offered to the Father made peace. The Father's at peace. He's not angry anymore. Sin's been paid for. And that same blood. Oh, when you hear about the blood of Christ, the blood He willingly shed to pay for your sin. Doesn't that make your heart at peace? Don't you find yourself being at peace with God because you find yourself just throwing yourself down His feet? That's where peace is found. But it's in the blood. It's because of the blood. And this Ark of the Covenant shows us this. The salvation is entirely in Christ. Don't go looking for 0.00001% of it outside of Christ. It's all in Christ. You know what they did with that ark? They put the broken law of God, kept it safe, put it in that ark. That's where it was kept so Moses wouldn't take it and get mad and throw it down and break it again. That's a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to keep the law for His people. It's in Christ. It's not put in our hands to have to obey it. And aren't you glad? It's a burden we could never bear. But Christ took it. And He obeyed all of it perfectly, giving His people a perfect righteousness. If you're in Christ, you have kept the law. You have kept the law. In Christ, your representative. The same way you sinned in Adam. Now, we weren't there, but we were. I mean, we're in Adam's loins. We sinned in Adam. Can't deny it, can you? Everyone who's in Christ, who is in His loins, kept the law perfectly. Perfect righteousness. It's our guilty conscience that makes us think this. We want to keep looking over our shoulder because we're afraid God's law and God's justice is finally going to get us. Now, isn't that what we think? Listen to me. If Christ died for you, God's law and God's justice is not even looking for you. It doesn't care one thing about you because of your obedience to it in Christ. See, it's all in Christ. The second thing they put in the ark was a pot of manna. That manna, you know, is a picture of Christ, the true bread that came down from heaven. But think about that bread. I mean, this bread is a picture of Christ. How'd they make it? How did it start out? Well, it started out as a little old seed of wheat they put in the ground and buried, didn't it? Eventually that wheat, it grew to a full stalk and they harvested it. You know how they harvested it? They cut it down. They cut it down. Then they took it, took that grain, they separated the wheat from the chaff, and they ground. They did ground. Just wheels of ground that grain down to a fine powder. And then they made it into dough and baked it in a burning fiery oven. Now all of that is a picture of Christ, the bread of life. He came forth as a root out of a dry ground, didn't he? Just an embryo in Mary's womb. And he came forth. He grew to full life, and the prime of his life, he was cut down. And how he suffered. His body was torn. His body just ground in the wheels of God's justice. His body and soul burned in the fire of God's wrath against sin. And he came out whole on the other side. Now, he died, but he came out whole on the other side, didn't he? That's Christ, our bread of life. He died to give his people life. He's the one who gives his people life. He said, now you take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. It's believing Christ that gives life to his people. Just like eating bread gives us life, isn't it? And it's continuing to believe Christ. It's continuing to cling on Christ. It's continuing to feed on Christ that sustains our life. The believer cannot live without Christ, the bread of life, because he is our life. It's not just he gives us life, he is our life. That's what was in that part. And the third thing they kept in the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. You remember there was a big rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and God told a man from every tribe, now you lay your rods down here, your walking sticks down here, and the one in the morning that buds, and how's a dead stick going to bud and have life come from it? It's dead. It's been cut off from the root a long time, you know. But God said, the one that buds, the one that has life, shows evidence of life in it, that's my high priest. Sure enough, Aaron's rod budded. This was God's high priest. That's a picture of Christ. He's the true high priest. The great high priest. And what does a high priest do? He offers sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now Aaron and his sons, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, morning, noon, and night. Every event in your life that come up, you had to go down to the priest and had to offer a sacrifice. There were monthly sacrifices, annual sacrifices, just sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, rivers of animal blood, never took away one sin. All they were was a picture of Christ. Then Christ, the great high priest, came. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And then he sat down. He sat down because the work was finished. He sat down because sin had been paid for. The work of redemption was finished. All by Christ, our great high priest. I was talking with a pastor friend of ours earlier this week. And I told him, I love it, how easy the Lord makes it for us. In every situation, in everything you think about, in every whatever it is, look to Christ. Christ is the answer. I wish tests were like that when I was in college. I struggled a lot, you know, in college. But if the answers, there's only one answer. It's always the same. I believe I could ace that test. And this is what my friend said. Me too, sometimes. And isn't that us? Isn't that us? Yet the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. So he made it this easy. It's always one answer. There's only one place to look. There's only one place to go. It's go to Christ. And he didn't even make it optional for us. He commands us. to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? See, it's all in Christ. Christ is the one who has made sin for his people. Christ is the one who took their sin away. Christ is the one who bore the punishment left, all the punishment that his people deserve. So they don't have to fear the wrath of God. God says, there's no fury left in me. I pour it all out on your substitute. Christ is our propitiation. He's the one that's covered our sin with his precious blood so that we can find mercy in him. Christ is our life. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our king. Christ is our prophet. We don't need anything or anyone but him. I wish we could really believe this. Maybe you do. Maybe I should just say, I wish I would really believe this. But this is so. If we have Christ, we have it all. If we have Christ, we have it all. Now, if that don't let you breathe a sigh of relief, I'm afraid you don't know him. I pray you do. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how can we even begin to start to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ? But with what tongues that you've given us and the hearts that you've given us, Father, we thank you. And oh, how we pray that you'd show us your glory. Show us the glory, the redemptive glory of Christ our Savior. And Father, cause us to believe him, to cling to him, to rest in him, to find our all in all in him. Father, I pray you bless your words that's been preached to your glory and to the hearts and the good of your people here to hear it. Father, it's in Christ's name. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.